What kind of love language does your church speak? As a result of poor planning, Dennis needed some same-day dry cleaning before he left on a trip. Now, if you don't know what dry cleaning is, that is actually a way of cleaning your special clothes or fabrics that can't go into the wash. So you need special chemicals and you need a special facility. So Dennis remembered a store that had a huge sign, 1 hour dry cleaners. So he drove all the way across town to drop off his suit. And after filling out the form, he told the clerk, he said, "I need this in an hour." And she said, "I can't get this back to you until Thursday." That was three days later. "I thought you said this was dry cleaning in 1 hour," Dennis pleaded. "No," she replied, "that's just the name on the store." Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So the name on the church is love. What kind of love language does your church speak? You know, surprisingly, if I ask that, we may come up with various answers. They might not all be the same. We don't all speak the same love language, which is important to recognize because it's the big command, right, that Jesus gives his followers. He says, "Love one another." Say that with me. Love one another. "As I have loved you," Jesus said, "so you must love one another." But if we speak different love languages, then how are we to love one another? Well, the how we love is like Jesus loves, right? He said, "As I have loved you." And that love, Jesus' love, you know, it's a complete love. It's a self-sacrificial love. It's a multifaceted love. Jesus' love is a perfect love. So that's the goal, right? To love like Jesus. But we're going to see that that's not always the way that we do it. And how we show and express love is, it's really just a work in progress for us. And sometimes when we think we're speaking the language of love, it turns out that it's not translating that way at all. An Anglican priest and author, Michael Green, he shares the following story that points out some of the challenges of communicating love. He said a missionary candidate in a language school was in the very first day of class when the teacher walked into the room and, without saying a word, walked down every aisle of students. And finally, without saying a word, she left the room. And then when she returned, she asked the class, "Did any of you notice anything special about me?" Nobody could think of anything in particular until one person raised their hand and said, "Well, I noticed that you had a very lovely perfume." And everybody kind of chuckled a little bit. And she said, "That was exactly the point. You know, it's going to be a long time before any of you are able to speak Mandarin well enough to share the gospel with anyone in China. But even before you're able to do that, you can minister the sweet fragrance of Christ by the quality of your lives, by your love." So we might all accept right now that we're not going to get this loving thing down perfectly. If you have a spouse or a significant other, you know, we're all a work in progress. But we do each have a very personal understanding of love. A very unique understanding of love. And so we recognize that this is going to be a lifelong work in progress. And the good news is that as a Jesus follower, the Holy Spirit has equipped you with the power to demonstrate the gospel of love through your life. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love." In other words, Jesus is saying, just hang in there. It's kind of like this love is going to flow. Hang in there. In John 15, he talks about being the vine and the branches. You know, Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." You know, Jesus is the source of love, and that love juice in the vine flows out to the branches, and then it is supposed to bear fruit, make grapes. And he says this, just stay in the source, stay in the vine, and, you know, that fruit's going to come. So the good news is that we all communicate love through a particular language. And the challenge is that we don't all speak the same one. So the message today that we're going to share is going to help us to begin to navigate that. It's outlined in a podcast by Gannon Sims and Heather Delaud from the organization Fresh Expressions. And I'm giving credit where credit is due here. It's episode 5, season 2. It's called Love Languages and Church Remissioning with Michael Beck. So Michael Beck is the one who gets the credit here. He's been able to take these five love languages that maybe you've heard from Dr. Chapman and identify them in congregational love styles. So it's really interesting work. There's credit where credit is due. Go ahead and check it out. Fresh Expressions podcast in episode 5, season 2. So what does it all mean? Well, we're already familiar with the epidemic of loneliness. You know, lifestyle changes and working from home and online everything has really caused this vacuum in relational connection. And it's a huge opportunity, I think, for the church to begin to lead out in speaking and showing people love in all of its various aspects. And so we all speak a language of love. So what is a love language? Well, the premise by Gary Chapman is it's based in scripture and human psychology, and it's demonstrated across all cultures, is this, that human beings give and receive love in five very different ways. Five ways. And then those love languages are words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. So the first one, words of affirmation, you're really feeling loved when someone encourages or builds you up. If someone gives you a word and that just makes you a day, you probably speak the love language of words of affirmation. If someone does something for you, it could be the smallest thing, insignificant, hardly matters, but someone did it for you and you're just like over the top, wow, you thought about me, then you probably are, love language is acts of service. Or maybe someone gives you a gift for Christmas, you know, a pair of handmade socks, and you're like, thanks. But if you're like, oh, that is so beautiful, you did this for me, if that's you, then that's probably your love language, receiving gifts, right? If you like when someone spends time with you, you know, they could be in the same room sitting on the couch on their phone watching TV and, you know, and not communicating at all. But the fact that they're there, present with you, you know, you're just overjoyed to be with them, then that's probably your love language, quality time. Or the last one, physical touch. If you crave connection, human touch, a hug, you know, a hold, your love language is physical touch. So here's the thing. You each receive love in a particular language, and chances are that you demonstrate love to others in that same language that you receive, so in your love language. So, for example, when Cheryl and I first were married, my love language is, one of them is gifts, you know, receiving gifts. I like gifts. And so I brought Cheryl a gift, and I was so excited to give it to her, and I was so excited about what she was going to respond, you know, like, she was just going to be all over the top, thanks, Tim, oh, and give me a big hug and a kiss, you know, and like, you're the best, so I gave her this gift, and she's like, thanks. It was not what I was hoping for, and I just couldn't get it. I was like, crushed. I mean, what's going on here? Well, the deal is that that's not her love language. I wasn't speaking to Cheryl. So the key is that you naturally receive and give love in your love language. So there's five of them. You give and receive love in your love language. So if you've never heard this before, this is relationship gold, right? You're probably going, oh, things are starting to make sense here. You know, Cheryl's love language is acts of service or quality time. So if I'm just hanging out with Cheryl, and then I do the dishes, whew, that's a score, right? It's like, I'm super husband, you know? No big deal to me, but wow, it makes a difference. So, but here's the thing. If you ignore someone's love language, you know, you're going to have struggles. Because to them, whatever you're doing, it ain't feeling like love, right? So quick review. Five love languages: words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. And you naturally receive and give love in your language. So, you know, maybe you can begin to identify what is your love language. What is the language that you speak and give love in? I'm going to give you a moment to think about that. And then maybe turn to someone beside you, especially if they're a significant other, and tell them, I think my love language is... So, go ahead. If you're online, go ahead and type in the chat, in the comments. Maybe, what is your love language? Take a guess. You might have more than one. All right. So here's the key. If you've been told someone's love language, if you hear that, that's a big deal. Keep that. Now let's apply this to congregations. So the idea here is that congregations have their own love language. They speak a language of love. Michael Beck did this work, and he said, just like families, you know, kind of have a culture of love and how they give and receive, churches, are like a family, have this culture of love. And the thing is that we are often drawn to a church that speaks our love language. So chances are you're here, or you're in your church because that church speaks your language. And here's why this matters. You know, if we're going to live out this command to love one another as Jesus has loved us, then we may need to recognize some other love languages. And we might need to actually learn some other love languages. That is, if we want to be the church for people who are trying to meet and love. So let's unpack these five languages for the churches and discover maybe what language we speak here at Bethlehem or in your church, and then maybe how we can communicate love most effectively to others. So the five love languages expressed in congregations are tied with these personal ones. So if your love language is words of affirmation, you know, building people up, then you're probably a proclamation-centered congregation. If your love language is acts of service, then probably an outreach-centered congregation. Or if quality time is your love language, then be a fellowship-centered congregation. Or maybe, you know, physical, personal touch is that key of language, then a healing-centered congregation. And if receiving gifts is your love language, then you're very likely a generosity-centered congregation. So proclamation-centered, outreach-centered, fellowship-centered, healing-centered, or generosity-centered churches. So some of you here would probably say, well, we're definitely a proclamation-centered church. You know, we value the word, preaching, teaching. That's really high on the list. Others of you would definitely say, no way. We are a fellowship congregation. If you notice that, you know, 5 minutes before worship, everybody's out there and nobody's in here, well, you know, that's probably a cue. But if you're one of those ones that are in here, you're saying, no, we're probably proclamation-centered. If you never knew that we have a countdown clock on the screen, you're probably a fellowship-centered person in our congregation. By the way, we do have one. So let's look at the values behind each love language. A proclamation-centered church values biblical preaching. You know, in Mark, the scripture says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So following in Jesus' footsteps, you know, the church that is ready in season and out of season to bring the word and instruction and clear in the word, then you're probably part of a proclamation-centered church. You know, if you're attracted to that church, then you're energized by the preaching of the word. You're energized by the scripture. Your words of affirmation are heard as the scripture is read each day. You might even listen to another service before you come in so that you're pre-lit for worship. If that's you, you're probably proclamation-centered. So you love sermons. You love to study the word. You know, this is your language. This is your value in a church. But now if you're an outreach-centered congregation, then you value acts of service. So Jesus preached, but he also actively addressed the needs of people. In fact, when he was preaching, he had to stop because he had compassion on all these people. And so what does he do? He feeds them, right? Thousands and thousands of people. So when Dee Dee Moore came to the leadership team several years ago for collecting being a collection site for Operation Christmas Child, you know, the church council said yes. And led by the Holy Spirit, the church went to work collecting boxes and donating and packing and to kids around the world. And hundreds of boxes have gone out over the last few years. And then when Dee Dee had to step down, then Jolene stepped up. Why? Because someone in this congregation speaks the language of an outreach-centered church. So other churches that are a fellowship-centered church, So this would be valuing quality time together. So it's also known by that biblical word of koinonia, that intimate fellowship that is centered around gathering with the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, that oh, this is so good. Jesus shared this love language with his disciples as he invited them around the table at the Last Supper. He said, I have eagerly desired, do you hear him? I have eagerly desired to eat this meal with you. So this means so much to Jesus. He's speaking this language of fellowship. And the early church demonstrated it when they hung out together all the time. Acts talks about, you know, they were together in the temple courts, they were together eating in their homes, they shared everything with everyone. You know, a fellowship-centered church might look like one Stephen Mansfield he describes in this true story about an incredible men's ministry. He said, for years, the driving force of the men's ministry was a man named Taylor. The ministry rocked on for years, changing lives and impacting the community. But in the midst of a major transition within the church, Taylor got deeply hurt by his own community. That happens. He left the church. He wouldn't talk to anybody. And people figured he'd eventually come back, but he didn't. And finally, some of the men took it upon themselves to reach out to Brother Taylor, and they made a bold plan to set up camp in Taylor's yard. So 150 men took rotating shifts. They said they wouldn't leave until Taylor came out of his house. So they ran electric lines to the backyard, and they hooked up TVs, and they had 20 smokers and grills, and they worked on barbecues all the time. So they were in it for the long haul. They even had big signs that said, Taylor, come out. We love you. Taylor, we know you're in there. And Taylor didn't appreciate it. So he even called the police on his former friends. As a matter of fact, they showed up twice a day for a week. And every time they came out, Taylor would open the door, he'd begin to talk to the police, tell the situation, and all the men would begin cheering when they saw Taylor until he finished his chat and he went back inside. But on the sixth day, when Taylor opened the door for the police, the men exploded in cheers, and finally Taylor broke down and started to cry his eyes out. He sputtered how sorry he was, and then he came out on the porch and he greeted the guys who had camped out in his yard for more than a week, had refused to go away. Such is the power of committed, persistent friendship. The language is fellowship together. It's the important value. So the congregation that speaks the language of personal touch is a healing-centered congregation. So there's many accounts of Jesus healing in Scripture. One of them is in Mark 1. It says, a man with leprosy came to him, begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left the man. He was cleansed. In the letter in James, it describes the way the church is to pray for healing with the physical laying on of hands, the anointing with oil. See, touch is a love language of Jesus and of Scripture. You know, it plays out in people's lives. Dr. Dacre Kettner, he's a professor of psychology and a scientific advisor. He says, skin to skin, parent to child touch is a special language of social life. The foundation of human relationship is touch. He goes on, in the social realm, our social awareness is profoundly tactile, meaning touch. So Keltner was one of the co-authors of a study that looked at celebration touches in pro basketball players and things like fist bumps and chest bumps and team huddles and high fives, all that kind of stuff. And the research discovered that teams whose players touched one another a lot did better than those who didn't. And so he concludes, touch lowers stress, builds morale, produces triumphs, chest bumps instruct us on cooperation, you know, and half hug is compassion. So in the era, in this time of social distancing, you know, it's caused a huge barrier for churches who speak this language of personal touch. You know, but we take time right here to greet one another. And some of you give a big long hug. You know, that is speaking love to someone here. So the last church is a generosity-centered congregation. So more than anyone, Jesus demonstrates generosity and the giving of gifts. You know, the scripture, it says the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and life in all of its fullness. You know, the gift of life Jesus gives. In churches like the one in Macedonia in the books of Acts, it demonstrates extreme generosity in giving. The scripture says, beyond their means, out of sheer joy in the middle of trials. You know, their love language is the giving of gifts. So generous churches give out of love. There's a story of a 15-year-old girl named Gerda Weissman, and her family survived the Jewish ghetto in 1942 and then went to a concentration camp for 3 years where her family was murdered. In the Holocaust Memorial in Boston, Massachusetts, there's an inscription in a short little story titled One Raspberry, written by Gerda. She writes, Eileen, a childhood friend of mine, once found a raspberry in the camp and carried it in her pocket all day to present to me that night on a leaf. Imagine a world where your entire possession is one raspberry and you gave it to your friend. One raspberry, it's not much unless it's all you have. So it's powerful when we're receiving that gift, but even more wonderful when we are on the giving end. You know, if that's your heart, then you probably are part of a generous church. Maybe you feel like your church you belong to is rooted in the love and language of generosity and the joy of giving. You know, I know of several covenant leaders and ministers who, you know, continue to be inspired by the blessing that you gave a year ago to the conference and to the denomination, to Alaska, to the Bible camp. Totally inspired. In fact, one of the directors in Alaska in the conference, he said, I want to tell your congregation that your gift a year ago, it meant so much to us. It was so timely. It was a huge encouragement when we really, really needed encouragement. And that's what you have done. So this year, your amazing response to a year-end deficit plea, you're speaking the language of love. So your church speaks at least one language: proclamation-centered congregations, outreach-centered congregations, fellowship-centered congregations, healing-centered congregations, generosity-centered congregations. But here's the caution. Here's the big kind of warning sign. You know, just like many of us can miss the mark if we're not speaking the language of love to, you know, another person, we can miss the mark if, as a church, we're only speaking one or maybe two languages in the church. You know, the downside is that a church can become very one-dimensional, can get focused on one thing. That's kind of a downside. The churches in Revelation, they get this stern warning. Jesus said, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. It's good stuff. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You know, that's a big deal. And he says, consider how far you have fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first. So there's a downside to this single love language, and it can be these. Like a proclamation-centered church, you know, how wonderful in the word, but can actually go the opposite of deep and become shallow. Michael Becky tells about putting his heart and soul into preaching, only to see people looking at their watching going, come on, pastor, it's getting about that time, isn't it? You know, it could be totally discouraging to the pastor for that congregation. But, you know, for the church, quality time. Let me get out in the fellowship and hang out with my friends. That's, you know, the love language. I know none of you are sleeping here today. So the dark side of some of it can be this kind of consumerist, shallow, personality-driven church. And it's missing all the other love languages. You know, it might need proclamation, but also some fellowship and quality time together. So we don't want to swing a 180, though. You know, a fellowship-centered church can get so interpersonally connected with quality time that they stop looking around to see who's not there. You know, because, you know, new people actually disrupt the fellowship. You know, they cause, you know, issues. So it's easy to kind of just come connect with our friends, and then we don't notice the person coming in the door that's brand new. So a fellowship church needs that language of community in acts of service, in teaching, in generous kingdom outreach, more language. You know, the dark side of an outreach-centered church is the podcast hosts, they call it the fried everything church because everybody's fried because they've been working so hard. So it's driven by acts of service. People get burned out. And that church probably needs some language of passion and proclamation and fellowship and healing. So, you know, if you're burned out, which sometimes we are, you may need someone to speak the language of encouragement to you. Maybe be healing, a little personal touch. and generosity churches. You know, they can fund the work of the kingdom in many ways, but it can get so that the church just shows up and writes a check. You know, the dark side of a generous church is that we just want to be left alone. And so that congregation needs to speak the language of acts of service and personally engaged in maybe a mission project or an outreach with real people. And finally, the dark side of a healing congregation is that a gift of touch can be used in the wrong way. It can become extremely harmful. You know, healing churches use touch ministry, anointing with oil, greeting with a hug for 2 minutes. You know, when I came in today, it was a little early. There was somebody here that, you know, Pastor Tim, so glad to see you, and comes and gives a big hug. Every time a big hug, probably 2 big hugs, and shakes a hand. And I appreciate that so much. It's an act of love, and I see it that way. So what kind of loving church are we? What kind of loving church do we want to be? Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. You know, Jesus was a masterful giver of love, right? He spoke all 5 languages perfectly. You know, we get that. God is love. God loves perfectly. But we are a work in progress. You know, we want to be multilingual in love, but that takes some work, right? We want to have individuals in the church that are speaking all 5 love languages. But we also want to recognize that somebody may not be speaking my language, and that's okay. Actually, that's good. That's really good. Do you notice on the screen up there that when we have worship songs or scripture, we have 2 different languages? You know, most of us are only reading 1, right? But we recognize that someone needs to hear the language in a different way. Same with love. Sometimes we need to hear that language spoken in a different way. And you might be that very person who speaks their love language. So it doesn't mean that we abandon our language. Instead, we begin to develop and know and grow in that, and then maybe extend out and begin to grow in other languages as well. Philip Yancey writes, "Diversity complicates rather than simplifies life." We get that. Perhaps for this reason, we tend to surround ourselves with people who are similar age, economic class, opinion. Church offers a place where infants and grandparents, unemployed and executives, immigrants and citizens can come together. Just yesterday, he said, I sat sandwiched between an elderly man hooked up to a puffing oxygen tank and a breastfeeding baby who grunted loudly and contentedly throughout the sermon. Where else can you find that mixture? You know, a healthy congregation is full of life and fluent in speaking all 5 love languages. So that is a rare thing, but we're a work in progress. And you know, who is the church? We are the church. And so the church is a work in progress. The late Connie McCain, Pastor Mike McCain, my friend, his wife, who recently passed, 13 years ago, she donated a kidney to a woman who was a little more than a stranger. She made a connection at church and introduced herself and invited this woman for a conversation about Connie donating one of her kidneys. And there was an article written up about her. Connie was quoted. She said, "You don't have to match perfectly. You just have to be compatible. They said you can get along with one kidney. It's no big deal." And then we begin to recognize that, you know, love is spoken in various ways, and we can think like Connie McCain. Our language, it doesn't have to match perfectly. We just have to be compatible in love. We have to recognize that we may not all do it the same, but in the church, we're all trying to speak the love of Jesus. Jesus said, everyone will know you by how you love each other. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love each other. I love what Michael Beck points out. It says that when we speak in all aspects of love, we get to know each other in a deeper level. We discover more dimensions of the Christian life, more than we have experienced, more than we thought there was. Jesus said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So we find joy when we bump up against each other and we learn each other's love languages. We struggle a little bit. So here's the so what. Here's the wrap-up. This year, I want to challenge you to discover your love language and to develop that love language and use that love language and speak love to those around you in the church and outside the church, and then begin to maybe explore what another love language looks like and sounds like, and begin to practice a little more. And you will be better known. You'll be known by your love. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the perfect expression of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, life in abundance. Lord, you came not only to express your love, but that we might truly love one another, and we might express your love through us to each other and to a world that needs love. So Lord, help us to not only recognize the language we speak, but to grow in that language of love. To, Lord, be a blessing, to exalt your name, Lord, to demonstrate your love so that others would know you. And Lord, help us also to better appreciate the love spoken by others. Even if we don't get it, if we don't understand it, help us, Lord, to embrace it as a fuller reflection of your love for the world. And as we do, may we find joy, true joy, in the church. In Jesus' name, amen.